and wonderful pastor. Thank you for inviting me to deliver this message on the seven great signs of the end of the world and of the coming of Christ. I have to confess, I didn't look for anybody here tonight. This is a Memorial Weekend and Sunday night, and to see you here from side to side is such an encouragement to my heart and a tribute to you, precious and wonderful pastor. Now, this is not a sermon. This is a biblical study. So I want you to be at ease and just listen. If you'd like to write down these points, why, of course, do so. Better would be to get a copy of the message that is brought. Then you'd have it all in detail. The scripture never uses the word second, the second coming of Christ. Always the scripture says the coming, ho ercomenos, the coming. And there are three words that are used to describe the second return of our Lord. The first one is parousia, and you have it in our text. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world. So the sign of your coming, there's our first word, parousia, the presence of the Lord. Then a second word that is used to describe the return of Jesus is apocalypsis, apocalypse, and that is the word used in Revelation 1, verse 1. Then a third word that is used to describe the return of our Lord is epiphania. We spell that out in English exactly as it is in Greek, except we pronounce it epiphany. And that is usually translated as the appearance, epiphany. For example, in Titus 2 and 13, that famous word looking for the glorious epiphany, appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Bible speaks of the return of our blessed and wonderful Savior. In Luke 21, 26, he writes, and there shall be signs, plural, in heaven and on earth. That refers to remarkable providences that foreshadow the mighty events that precede the coming of the Lord. And these signs, plural, are events. They are the ABCs making up words and sentences that say something everlastingly vital and important. And God would say to us, he who has eyes to see, let him see. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Luke 21, 19 to 31, these signs indicate and point out just the same thing Jesus says in the passage that you read. The leafing of a tree portends and heralds the coming of spring and summer. So these signs portend, portray, and herald the coming of our Lord. And despite their variety, which we will see, they all have the same alphabet and point to the same things. Namely, they point to the end of the world. In the passage we read in Matthew 24:3, the end of the world. And in 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away. They point to the end of the world, and they also point to the coming of our Lord. In Matthew 24:30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now let me, just for a moment by introduction, speak of the pointing to the end of the world. Everything in creation, as far as the eye can see, presents nothing but death and deterioration. Dead trees, dead flowers, dead animals, dead men, dead planets, dead seas. It is never built up, but always our universe presents a running down. Our universe is like a clock wound up and running down. And that leads to the depths of pessimism and despair if you are not a child of God. I can never forget, and are you old enough to remember, the beautiful actress named Marilyn Monroe. What happened to her? She committed suicide. Why? Because she saw her beauty fading away and the loss of her assignment in the movies. And in despair, she took her life. All of life is like that. It goes down. It wanes. It dies. So the world, I say, is plunged into despair and pessimism and death. But in Christ, we are learning to read the signs that God presents to us. We see in the transitory, the abiding. In the dying, the living. In the passing, the coming. In the dissolution, the eternal. And in the cataclysm, the triumph of our Lord. So we come to this message from the Bible, the seven signs of Christ's coming triumph. In Matthew 24:3, our text, the disciples showed deepening interest and asked, what are those signs? In the 36th verse of that chapter, we cannot know, our Lord says, the exact time. Even Christ said, I do not know. Only God the Father in heaven knows the exact time of the end of the age and the coming of Christ. And in Matthew, that same 24th chapter, verses 42 and 44, we are encouraged to watch and to be ready. He may come any day, any time, any hour, and we're to be ready for the return of the Lord. So we're going to look in the scriptures at seven of these signs of the return of Jesus. Now, as you listen to them, you may respond, Pastor, that is amazing to me what you are avowing that scriptures teach. But that's what I see in the Word of God. So you just come along with me as we look at that Holy Scripture, and for my part, be amazed at what it says and what is coming to pass before our very eyes, even now. All right, sign number one, the presence of the Jew. He is a sign. The Bible says Christ will personally meet with him. He has been here 4,000 years. And when I turn to Matthew 24 and read verse 34, this is what our Lord says, assuredly, amen, the Greek, assuredly, I say to you, this genia will by no means pass away till all these things come to pass. Well, what does he mean, this genia? You have it translated here, generation. But you don't get the meaning when they translate it like that. Genia means this race, this kind, this descent, this offspring. They're going to be here. They are a sign of the coming of our Lord, that Jew. And I often facetiously say, did you ever hear of anybody who ever saw anybody who ever heard of anybody who ever heard of a Canaanite or a Hittite or a Hivite or a Moabite or a Jebusite or an Amorite or a Gergesite? I never heard of anybody who ever saw anybody that was an Assyrian or a Babylonian. All of those ancient races have passed away for hundreds and hundreds of years. But Jesus says in this passage right there that this race, this descent, this genia will be here until I come. And all you've got to do is walk up and down the streets of Dallas or any other city, and there you will see him. May I read one other passage about that race, that genia that Jesus says will be here when I come. You listen to Jeremiah. For let all Israel know, from the least of them to the greatest of them, that I will forgive their iniquity, the Jew, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. You look up there in the sky, and God says here, as long as that sun shines by day and those stars shine by night, just so long will there be a nation of Israel before me. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. No matter what they have done, and no matter into what infidelity they may fall, God says that Jew will be here when I come. Now that's the first sign. Just look at him. And that is a sign that Jesus is coming back. All right, sign number two. That Jew will return to his home in Palestine. God's book says that Palestine belongs to him forever. I read in Psalm 105, God remembers his covenant forever. the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, namely, the covenant he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. And however history may swing, or the United Nations may divide, God's book says that Palestine belongs to the Jew forever. It is a sacred covenant between God and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of Israel. So this same Bible avows that the Jew will return to that land. Listen to it. In Ezekiel 36, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Well, the Jew returns to Palestine, and they recreate their nation, and they gather their people from the ends of the earth. But they come to their land in unbelief. That's what the book says, is we're going to see it. I can't tell you the amazement of my soul, and the pastor has been there 48 different times. I cannot describe to you the amazement of my soul that the Jew in Palestine is an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. It's the most astonishing of all of the providences of life. He returns, the Bible says, in unbelief. There's a little group of them that believe, but the great mass of the Jews of Palestine are atheists. Now something's going to happen there. And this is the wonder of wonders. When God gathers them there, when they return home, as they're doing before your very eyes, when the Jew returns home, God says, there, and then I will sprinkle clean water on him, and he'll be clean. I will cleanse him from all his sins. I will give him a new heart and a new spirit. I'll take the heart of stone out of him and give him a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit with him and cause him to walk in my ways. Then he shall dwell in the land that I gave to his fathers, and he'll be my people, and I will be his God. What an amazing thing. And now I'm not just reading from the Old Testament. Let me read from the New Testament. What's going to happen to the Jew when he returns to Palestine? In the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, I would not have you without knowledge of this mysterion. Spelled out exactly, mystery. A mysterion is a secret that God kept in his heart until he revealed it unto his holy apostles. I wouldn't have you without knowledge of this mysterion, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the Pleroma of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Now you can think of that 10,000 lifetimes, and you won't understand it until you believe that when Israel is regathered in the land, Jesus, as he says in the book of Zechariah, is going to appear to them personally. And they're going to look on him, as the book says, whom they have pierced. And they're going to weep. And there's going to be a great, great, great repentance nationally and turning to God. So all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God has it in his heart that he's going to appear personally to that Jewish nation, and they are going to bow down in weeping and in tears and in repentance, and they're all going to be saved. So all Israel will be saved. The most amazing thing I read in the Word of God. All right, sign number three. We turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And here in Jeremiah 31 is the beatenest prophecy. The pastor came up to me and he said, I could hardly believe such a thing. In chapter 31 of Jeremiah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall speak again this language in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. I can't believe that. Sweet people, when the Jewish nation was carried into Babylon, they sat down over there by the rivers of Babylon, and they forgot their Hebrew tongue. They never spoke it again. They spoke Aramaic. They spoke the land of their captivity. And when they came back in 568 B.C., they came back speaking Aramaic. They could not understand their Hebrew language. Let me give you an illustration of that. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra the scribe builds him a pulpit of wood, and the people all gather together. And do you remember what it says? And when Nehemiah opened the book, all the people stood up. That's the reason I think it wonderful here in our precious church. When we read the Bible, we all stand up. That's what they did in Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people stood up. And Ezra the scribe read to them out of the scriptures in Hebrew. And he had to translate it. He had to explain to them the meaning of the passage in Hebrew. They lost that language. In 587, they lost that language. And today, when you go over there, what language do they speak? What does the prophet say? They're going again to speak in the land of Judah and in its cities, that holy language in which the book of God is written. And when you go over there today, they'll speak Hebrew. I can make an aside about that. Those Jewish people over there are gathered from the ends of the earth. I mean literally from every nation under high heaven. And every one of them speaks his own language as he comes into the land. They had to do something to conceal, to congeal the people together. And the way they did it was, everybody is taught Hebrew. And everybody speaks Hebrew just according to the Word of God. It's one of the signs of the coming of our Lord. They're speaking Hebrew again. After 2,500 years, I can't believe such a thing that a language could be dead 2,500 years. After 2,500 years, they're speaking Hebrew again, just as it's written in the Word of God, a sign of the coming of our Savior. All right, sign number four. I turn to Matthew 24. I turn to Matthew 24 and read verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. That, oh dear, I used to have the most impossible understanding of that of any passage ever read in the Bible. The whole world is going to hear the gospel, and then the end will come. Well, what bothered me in the years and the years as I looked at that and wondered how under high heaven is the world going to hear the gospel? You can't send out enough missionaries, Debbie, to tell the whole world of the Lord Jesus. I'll give you an example of it. I was preaching in Thailand, and I was in Bangkok, and right down through the middle of that peninsula is a great mountain chain. And on either side is an alluvial plain. And on the western side, on that alluvial plain, is the city of Bangkok. And I was preaching there in Bangkok, and I was out on that plain with a missionary. And as I stood there by the side of that missionary, he made a sweep of his hand like this. And he said, "Do you see that great mountain chain?" He said, "There are 4 to 5 million people in that mountain chain who've never heard the gospel of Christ. In that one spot beside 2 billion other people in this world, 4 or 5 million who've never heard the name of Jesus." Well, how in the earth is this passage coming to pass? Before the end, one of the signs of Christ coming, the whole world is going to hear the gospel. So here is what I learned. I was meandering around, just gawking in the Fiji Islands. And I saw a Fiji Islander lying there on his side. He lying on the ground with his head like that. Well, I went over there and looked at him. And he had a little radio about that big. It was about 2 inches thick and about 4 inches long. He had a little radio pressed on the ground. And on top of that radio, he was pressing his ear, lying there on his side. Well, I got down there by his side just to listen to see what that Fiji Islander was listening to. And I am not exaggerating when I tell you, he was listening to a sermon just as good as we heard this morning from that preacher right there. He was listening to a glorious Christian message. And as I laid down there by his side with my ear close enough to listen to that sermon, I had my answer. The world is going to hear by radio and by television. And preacher, that's why I am so grateful to God for this network that we have over which we preach the gospel, and for your gesture to get this church back on television. You have it on a small station now. I want you to get it on the biggest televised station in this part of the earth. I think that God will, for the whole world to hear by radio and by television. That's one of the signs of the coming of our Lord. All right, sign number five. There will be, toward the end of the age, there will be a great, great increase in knowledge and in technology. In the book of Daniel, in the 12th chapter, the last chapter of the book of Daniel, the angel says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." And that book stayed sealed until the angel gave into the hands of John that sealed book. And he opened the seals. Seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Oh, dear, what a sign of the coming of our Lord is that. I can't believe the changes in the technological world. Just look at this for one instance. My great-grandpap, John Yancey Criswell, left Knox County, Kentucky in the 1820s and came to Texas. And he came in a covered wagon. And it took him 3 solid months to get here from eastern Kentucky up there in those hills. 3 solid months in a covered wagon to get here to Texas. You know what happened? I was going to an engagement to speak in Virginia. And I got on an airplane here in Dallas. And we had a tailwind. And we flew over Knox County, Kentucky. And I looked at my watch, and it was 1 hour and 35 minutes. What took my grandpap, my great-grandpap, 3 solid months to negotiate? I did it in 1 hour and 35 minutes. That's the technological world in which we live. And I have notes down here that I'll not try to enter into of the computer. I never heard such things as they are planning to present to you in your house and home. The world of the computer. Ah, and that's exactly what it says here, that at the end time, one of the signs of our Lord, the great vast increase in technological achievement. Now, sign number 6, each convert coming down that aisle is a sign of the coming of our Lord. Well, you say, preacher, I just don't believe that. Well, let's just let God speak to us. Whenever you see somebody come down that aisle, that is a sign of the coming of Jesus. I would not have you without knowledge, I just read, concerning them, that you in your understanding may come to see that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the pleroma, of the Gentiles has come in, and then God's going to turn and all Israel is going to be saved. Well, preacher, what does that mean? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the pleroma of the Gentiles be fulfilled, be come in. Well, pleroma is the simple word for the full number. Up there in heaven, our Lord has a book, and on the inside of that book are the names of all the children of faith. Every one that's going to be saved is in that book. Every one of them. And when the last one comes down that aisle, whose name is in that book, Jesus is going to come. I tell you, when I see these people come down that aisle, Pastor, I can't keep that out of my heart and out of my mind. There's a certain number of the Gentiles that are going to be saved whose names are in the book. And when the last one of those Gentiles come down the aisle, the pleroma, the full number, then Jesus is going to come. What an amazing revelation in this precious Word of God. Now, sign number 7. Preacher, do you have time for me to expatiate on one thing? There are two vocabularies in human speech and in the Bible. One of them is a nomenclature up there in heaven, and the other is a nomenclature, a vocabulary down here in earth. And if you will keep them separate, you will never have any problem. You will never have any trouble. This is the nomenclature of heaven. Foreknowledge. Only God has foreknowledge. Predestination. Only God can predestinate. Foreknowledge. Omniscience. Omnipresence. All of those words are heavenly words. They never apply to us. Our words, our vocabulary, is choice, repentance, dedication, commitment. All of those words are ours down here. And sweet people, if you will keep those separated, up there in heaven, foreknowledge. Only God knows the future. Predestination. Only God can predestinate. All of the wonderful things of omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence, all of that's up there in heaven. And down here, it's an appeal for faith and commitment and repentance and giving your heart to Jesus. Just keep them separate and you'll never have any problem either with the Bible or in your own life and understanding of the presence of God in the Pilgrim Way. Now, as I was going to speak, so the last, the seventh sign is the apostasy of the Laodicean church. The apostasy of the Laodicean age. This is our age. In Matthew 24:22 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, in 2 Timothy 3:1 and 5, in 2 Peter 3, I wish I had time to read all those passages, there is described the kind of a faith and religion and church you're going to have when Jesus comes. So, let's take the book of the Revelation. In chapters 2 and 3, you have a roll call of the church periods, 7 of them. The Ephesian church period, where they leave their first love. The Smyrna church period, where the church of the martyrs is described. The Pergamene church period, where the church is wed to the world. The Thyatiran church period, the church of the rich and the idolatrous. You just look at those big cathedrals and marvel at them. The church of the Sardians, the church of the Reformation. The church of Philadelphia, the church of the open door. And the last one, the Laodicean period of the church, where Christ is outside knocking at the door. Now, I have lived from the close of that Philadelphian period to the Laodicean period in which we now worship God. I want to show you the change that has come even in my life from the Philadelphian period of the church to the Laodicean period of the church in which we now live. I was grown before I ever saw anybody divorced. Do you believe that? I was grown before I ever saw anybody divorced. When I was growing up, I never saw a working mother. I never saw a family destroyed. All right, again. When I was growing up, I never saw a door locked. Not in all of my life. If anybody had a car, I never saw a car locked. But one of the most amazing things to me now is, not only do we lock that door, but we have an agency that puts alarms in the whole system in order to protect the house. I can't believe the change. When I was growing up, I never heard of an athletic game on Sunday. Not in all of my life. Not in the world. If you were to ask me, when will the Super Bowl be played, I would say to you, it'll be played on Sunday. I never saw that growing up. I had no fear of crime or terrorists when I was growing up. I never saw a liquor store when I was growing up. I lived in the days of Prohibition. I never saw a liquor store. And I never heard of a gay, of a homosexual. I never heard of AIDS. I never heard of all of those diseases that we read about, such as Ebola, that threatens the very existence of Africa. The pastor and I were talking not very long ago, a day or two ago, about Uganda. If there is not a cessation of the death of AIDS by AIDS in Uganda, the nation will cease to exist. There have been millions and millions in Uganda who've already died. It is an amazing, overwhelming thing. Matthew 24:12 avows, "And iniquity shall abound." Ah, oh, dear, what a change from the day of Philadelphia to the day of Laodicea. Well, to sum up the whole vista of the end of the age and the coming of Christ. First, there is the rapture when God's people are gathered home. Second, there's the great tribulation down here in the earth when we are in heaven. And third, there is the war of Armageddon. Oh God, and I wish I had time to expatiate upon some of the facets of that awful conflict. From the east, there's an army of 200 million that are in that war. Oh God. Then in the midst of the war of Armageddon, Jesus comes. And the first thing that happens when Jesus comes, he binds Satan. And for 1,000 years, he's in the bottomless pit. He's in the abyss. At the end of 1,000 years, he is liberated for a moment to deceive the nations once again. And then the great, awesome white throne judgment, when the dead who are lost are raised and they're judged according to their works and sent into the everlasting torment of the lake of fire. Oh God, what it is to be lost. Then beyond, after that final judgment, there is a new heaven and a new earth. And our beautiful home in the New Jerusalem. Dear me, when Jesus comes again. It may be at noonday. It may be at twilight. It may be perhaps that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of His glory when Jesus comes for His own. Oh, joy, oh, delight. should we go without dying. No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds to meet our Lord in glory when Jesus comes for His own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. What a gospel and what a hope we have. Now, can you kids sing One Day? Do you have a book there with One Day in it? I want you to turn to it, just you. And have you got that number?
Yes, sir. We've
you got it all down?
We've got it ready.
All right. I want you to sing it in a minute. And Pastor, I want you to come up here and stand right there. And stand right there facing our precious congregation. And while our choir and orchestra play and sing that song One Day, and while you remain in the presence of Jesus our Savior, is there somebody you tonight to give your heart to Jesus? I accept Him as my Savior for all that He's promised to be. A somebody you to come into the fellowship of our dear church. Or a somebody you answering the call of the Spirit of God in your heart. While our choir and orchestra sing and play, and while our peace is there, from the balcony, from side to side, a somebody you coming to Jesus. And God bless you as you come while they sing and while we wait.